Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll continue with part 2 of For the Gospel's Sake, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As we go into the 9th chapter, Paul is going to show how this principle of foregoing one's own rights for the sake of not hindering the gospel is his own practice. That's what he's talking about. Sure, you have a right. Yes, we all have rights. Everybody's concerned about making sure that there's no violation of their rights, and I've got the right to do this and the right to do that. But Paul's mentality was, you know, there's a time and a place to forego your right. There's a time and a place to just say, you know, it doesn't matter that I have this right. I'm going to set it aside for the benefit of somebody else. That's what love does. Love is looking out for not my own rights. Love is looking out for the welfare of someone else. So here in the 9th chapter, he's going to just now show how this is working itself out in his own experience. So he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. My defense to those who examine me is this. Now listen to what he says. Do we have no right to eat and drink? So you see, there's this group of people, like we said, in the Corinthian church. They're the ones that they've got the knowledge and they're feeling superior to everybody else. And they're just basically saying, you know what? I don't care what those people think. Oh, if they're stumbled, that's their problem. I've got the freedom. I've got the liberty to do that. So Paul comes back in his response. He says, look, I'm an apostle. I'm free. You want to talk about freedom? Paul says, I've got freedom. I'm an apostle. I've got freedom. I've seen the Lord Jesus. You are my work in the Lord. The fact that you're believers is evidence of my apostleship. But his point is this. I'm in this position of authority over you, and I am foregoing my rights. So Paul is really appealing to them by his own personal example. He's basically saying, look what I'm doing. I could argue for my rights as well. I'm an apostle. I know what Christian freedom is all about. But he says, I'm not doing that. But he's saying it in a very forceful way. Do we have no right to eat and drink? These are rhetorical questions. Of course they have a right. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, which is another name for Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So Paul is saying, you know, I have rights. Barnabas and I, we have rights. And then he goes on and he illustrates. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. So Paul is just using these illustrations to show that there are certain inherent rights with things. If you plant, something, then you have a right to the crop you plant. And, you know, these different illustrations that he's giving here, he's building a case for the fact that he has all kinds of rights as well, because that's what they were standing on, their rights. So he's wanting to show them, hey, I've got rights too. But look where he goes with it. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? What is the main right he's talking about here? He's talking about he had the right as an apostle to be supported financially by them. Him and Barnabas had the right to do that. And that's the point that he's making. That's the case that he's building. They had every right to expect to be financially supported by the Corinthians. But look what he says. He says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. See, what Paul's doing again, he's appealing to them to forego their rights on the basis of love. And then he's saying, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm coming and ministering to you. I'm not charging you anything. I'm not demanding my right that you supply my provision for me. I've foregone those rights lest there be some hindrance to the gospel. So Paul understood what it was to have rights, but he also understood what it was to forego his rights for the sake of others and ultimately for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. See, Paul didn't want to do anything that would have hindered the advancement of the gospel. And so he continues on. He says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So Paul is, again, just continuing to build his case. I have authority. That's my right as an apostle, but I haven't used it. So as he's challenging these guys to set aside their right for the benefit of somebody else, he's not asking them to do anything that he hasn't done himself. So he's appealing to them on the basis of his example. Paul practiced what he preached. He told them to set aside their rights for the sake of love. And he said, look, I do the very same thing myself. And so in verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. So Paul says, look, I'm free. I'm free from all men. He wasn't in bondage. He says, but I've willingly made myself their servant. That's what he's appealing to them to do. Look, you're saying, oh, no, I'm free from that. I don't have to, whatever. These guys have a hang-up. I don't care about their hang-up. It's not my problem. I'm free from that. I don't want to be in bondage to these people's hang-ups. But Paul's saying, I've actually put myself in those kinds of positions for the sake of ministering to those people. And that's what we're called to do as God's people. We're called to look out for each other. We're called to be loving to the extent that we're saying, you know what, I know I've got freedom and liberty, but if that's going to negatively affect somebody else spiritually, then I don't need to exercise that freedom. Now, he goes on and he says this, a well-known passage here. He says, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. So here in this passage, Paul is basically saying he's become all things to all men. Now, some people have misinterpreted and misapplied this and kind of used it as a basis for carnality or excusing carnality. Paul was sensitive to Jewish sensitivities. So to the Jew, as Paul would approach a Jew, as he would approach him with the gospel, as he would approach him and seek to win them to Christ, or even as immature believers in Christ, he would be sensitive to their sensitivities. And he wouldn't, you know, insist on exercising his own rights. You know, for example, the Jews had a variety of laws that dealt with the diet, right? They had what they call today the kosher laws. And so Paul would be sensitive to that. He would know that in the presence of Jews, he wasn't going to just exercise his freedom to partake in something that would be offensive to them. So that's what he means. To the Jew, I became a Jew. I became sensitive to what those issues were there in their life. And he wouldn't intentionally cross over that boundary lest he would offend them. So to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Now, what's the difference between a Jew and somebody who's under the law? Well, there were Gentiles who had put themselves under the law. They weren't, in the literalist sense, Jews, but they were observers of the law. So again, the same thing there. He's going to be sensitive to that. But then he goes on and he says, and to those who were or are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So there he's talking more generally about the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, of course, were not under the Mosaic law. They were not subjected to it. And so, in other words, Paul didn't impose his Jewishness on Gentiles. When he came to them, he recognized that they were not under law. And so the point is simply this. He met them where they were at. He related to them where they were at. And he sought to connect with them on their level and thus influence them for Christ. But he makes it clear that he wasn't himself without law. He was subject to the law of Christ. You know, there's a lesson in this for us. And we need to learn more and more to be sensitive to where people are at. And we need to do a better job, I think, at meeting people kind of just on their level. And our objective, as Paul is saying here, my objective is to win people to Christ. Our objective isn't to convert people to moralistic living. There's a lot of, you know, the Pharisees were the most moralistic people of their generation. They were the moralists. They were the good people. But those good people were the ones who opposed Jesus and ultimately had him crucified. So we have to be careful and we have to remember our objective is to get the gospel. So we look at people and we say, you know, I want to connect with them. I want to just meet them where they're at. Again, that doesn't mean that we get down and sin with them. And Paul never suggested that. He didn't do that. He made that clear that that's not what he was talking about. But there is a point where we meet people on their level. Sometimes we meet them at a place that we wouldn't normally go to. But that's the place that they asked to meet. So we go and we meet them and maybe the Lord uses that conversation or just the fact that we were willing to take that step. Maybe that is something God uses to work in their lives. So Paul says that he does all of this in verse 23. Now this I do for the gospel's sake that I may be a partaker of it with you. So it was all about the gospel. Paul was all about the gospel. And what we mean by that is he was all about getting the gospel to as many people as he could. And so he was ready to just, if it was a Jew, he was going to relate to him on that level. If it was a person under the law, he was going to connect with them on that level. If it was a person who was outside, He connects them there. He even mentions here as well, to the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. Now, remember back in chapter 8, that's the issue. The weak person is the issue. And the knowledgeable person wants to blow the weak person off, just like, oh, who cares what they think? I'm exercising my liberty. But Paul says, no, to the weak, I become as weak. I sympathize with their position. I understand their position. I don't try to force them in a different direction. I connect with them on that level. You know, there's just so much to be said about sensitivity to people as we minister to them. Think of people of other religious backgrounds. You know, I think a lot of times our tendency when we're talking to somebody from another faith is to immediately attack on the issue of their faith instead of just, you know, listening and finding out a little bit about, you know, what they believe. And perhaps as we get to understand that a little better, and it's good just on our own to even study what other people believe so we can have an intelligent conversation with them about their faith. A few years ago, I was in one of the local computer stores around here, and I met this Muslim guy from the Sudan who was working in the store. And we just struck up a conversation. And of course, over the years, I've studied a bit about Islam, so I knew a little bit about it. And we got into this conversation. He was telling me that he wasn't a very good Muslim, that he, you know, his mother was disappointed in him. You know, he didn't really say his prayers and all of that. And, you know, I just sat there and I listened to what he said, and he kind of went on and on. And I said, well, you know, that's interesting. I could understand, you know, you feel bad about that and all, but you know, the reality is, even if you did it all perfectly, that still isn't good enough, because we can never be as good as we need to be. And that's why Jesus came and died on a cross. But in order to get to that point with him, I had to sympathetically listen to his own, you know, struggles as a failing Muslim. But we have to do that oftentimes. I was talking to a young guy in Ireland today, and of course he came from a Catholic background, and I did too many years ago. And we were just talking about, you know, how to approach people. And I was telling him, you know, back when I was a Catholic, if somebody approached me and criticized the faith, criticized the church, criticized the Pope or Mary or whatever it was, there was nothing about that that made me want to positively respond to them. When that would happen, immediately I was turned off. I didn't want to listen to anything else they had to say. So, you know, sometimes we just need to put ourselves maybe, you know, back to where we were before, or, you know, put ourselves in somebody else's shoes and realize, you know, how would I want somebody to address me? How would I want somebody to approach me? How would I want somebody to talk to me about this issue? There was a young guy here in the church some years ago. He actually came from Ohio. He's originally from India. And we were, you know, talking over several months and got to know each other a little bit. And in the course of our conversation, he began to tell me about, you know, his culture and his family background and everything. And then he began to tell me about the fact that he was engaged to be married. And it was an arranged marriage from the time he was young. And it was his dad's business partner's daughter. And that was all fine. And we were talking about it and everything. But, you know, finally what it came down to was that she wasn't a Christian. She was a Hindu. And here he was, a young Christian man. So we began this discussion about this that went on for quite some time. And he was so distressed over this thing, you know, wanting to honor his family, wanting to do, you know, what the family had planned. He really cared about the girl as well, which was an important thing. And yet at the same time being conflicted. And I was, you know, like, I don't think you should do this. And, you know, I was giving him all the biblical counsel that I thought was the right counsel. And it got to the point where it was just becoming so heavy on him. The whole thing was such a burden. And it was like a few weeks before he had to leave, go to India. He was going to be there for several months, get married, come back and all that. And there came a point where I just literally felt the Lord just say to me, just pray for him. Just pray for him and pray for her. And just, leave it at that point. So at that point, I stopped giving him advice. I just said, you know what? Hey, let's pray. Every time we got together, let's pray, let's pray. So he went and got married. And several months later, he came back and he brought his new bride with him. And he brought her to church. And she sat in church and she enjoyed it. She thought it was pleasant and all. And then one night, as I was preaching, I talked about Jesus being the only way and the only one true living God. And she was very offended by that. She was very upset. That was just rocking her world. She didn't want to go to this church anymore. She didn't want to come back here again. So she went home, and she was very distressed over this whole thing. And in her distress, she cried out and said, if this is true, if Jesus is the only true God, then I want to know that. She cried out in sincerity to the Lord, and the Lord met her and saved her. And she just became this dynamite evangelist. She's on the phone all the time, calling India, talking to all of her friends, all of her relatives, sharing the gospel with them. And it was just amazing what God did in that situation. And she's in India right now for a few months, took their kids there. And, you can bet your life she's sharing the gospel with everybody she meets there. So. But, my point in telling that story is that there was a place where I had to come to just recognizing these strong cultural things, and just instead of trying to force him in a direction, I just had to just say, Lord, I don't know what to do at this point. I didn't really feel at any point that I was to give him an ultimatum, like, it's either this girl or it's the Lord or, one or the other. I never felt that that was the right direction to go. So, the Lord did a great thing. But again, all of that to say, let's be sensitive. Let's not always be on the attack. Let's not always be ready to, you're what? Oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's a cult. Oh, my goodness, that's a false religion. I mean, it might be true that it is a false religion, and it might be true that it is a cult, but there's a better way to approach the situation and a more profitable way, I think. So, and that's what Paul's saying. He's talking about this kind of sensitivity. And then, of course, among ourselves as believers, we have differences. Some people feel stronger that they can have certain liberties. Other people are weaker. We want to be sensitive to one another. We want to walk in love. And bottom line is, we got to realize that we're Christians before we're Americans. And everybody in America is really hung up on their rights. But, there are times when God tells us, forego your rights. Who cares about your rights? Because rights ultimately come from him, right? So, and there's times when he says, I want you to just set aside that right. Yes, theoretically you could do that, or technically, yes, if you want to argue the point, yes, you're right about it, but that's not the point. The point is not being right. The point is love and walking in love. So God help us to do that.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, For the Gospel's Sake. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0204. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.